So, Rebbe Haber ruined some of the surprise. What are the mitzvahs of the night? The mitzvahs of the night of the Seder night. What mitzvahs are we engaged in?
Telling your children.
Yes.
Telling your son.
Please. All right. Good. Good. What else?
Matzah.
Four glasses of wine. Maror. Right. Okay, so we have quite a few mitzvahs that night. Matzah, maror, and of course, the mitzvah that I'd like to discuss tonight is the sipur. That's the mitzvah to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So, I would posit that every mitzvah has several parameters that we need to be aware of. Every mitzvah has the maybe the thing, the object you do the mitzvah with has a definition. You know, there are halachas that define what makes matzah, what makes a lulav a lulav. Then there's the act you do with the mitzvah, right? Matzah, the act is obvious, you eat it. Then there's the shear, there's the amount, right? So when you eat matzah, you know, there's a certain amount, you have to eat matzah. Okay, you know what eating means. Eat matzah, how much? So then you have to have kazayas, two kazayas, whatever it is. And then there is the reason, what we're trying to accomplish with the mitzvah. That's something that's not part and parcel of a requirement to know, really, to fulfill the mitzvah. To fulfill the mitzvah, all you need to do is know what to do and know that you're doing it for the mitzvah. But the more you understand the underlying idea, what the Torah and what Chazal wanted us to achieve through the performance of the mitzvah, because the mitzvahs are given to us both by the Torah and the mitzvahs derabanan given to us by Chazal as tools to accomplish and to achieve those things that we're meant to achieve through the yantiv. So, what I'd like to discuss and come out with together at the end of this class is what is exactly the format of saying this mitzvah of saying over, telling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to be doing it? And what's the shear? To what extent are we supposed to do it? And a little bit into what we're supposed to get out of it. And that should inform the whole Seder. When you understand what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be doing it and what we're supposed to walk away with from it, that really can define how you conduct your Seder, how you conduct yourself, what you invest time in and energy into, and really the whole format of the Seder. Okay, so really just getting started. That was warm up. Okay, so we're going to start with a bunch of questions about the Seder. Number one, we say in the Haggadah, there's a line that even if we were all Chachamim and Nevonim, even if we were all wise men and Torah scholars and great sages, we would still be required to do the mitzvah of the Seder night, of telling the story. And the Gemara even brings an illustration that there were a number of sages together alone in a house in Bnei Brak, and they devoted the entire night to telling the story, despite being great sages. So the question is, why not? If the Haggadah has to tell me that you're required to do it despite being a Torah scholar, clearly there would have been some argument, some logical reason to think that the fact that I'm a big scholar is a reason to absolve me of my responsibility to do the mitzvah. So why would I think not? Any thoughts? Everyone can chime in whenever you feel like it. Why would you think that you're not obligated to do the mitzvah if you're a big scholar?
Or you think you're not, or that you are?
Why would I think that you're not? The Haggadah is telling me you are, despite the fact that you're a big scholar. Why would I think a scholar is not?
Well, if you understand it very simply that to tell the story, a big scholar knows the story. So what's the point in rehashing something that he knows?
Right, very good, right. You might have thought that the point of the mitzvah is just to know the facts, or to communicate the facts to somebody else. But if you know everything already, or if you're you're in a room together with a bunch of people who know it already. So there's no point. I know it, you know it, I know you know it. So let's go home. What's the point? Okay, so what I hope to address is, okay, so then the Haggadah says, no, it doesn't work that way. If you're in a room, Bnei Brak, with a handful of the greatest scholars to have ever lived, you still have a mitzvah to do it, and not only that, but they did it till the students came knocking on the door and said it's time to daven shachar. So they went full speed ahead. So that should tell us something about what the mitzvah is, to understand why, despite everybody knowing everything already, this mitzvah still exists. What's the point? Okay, that's question number one. next question. The Haggadah tells us that the more that you can tell, the better. The more you tell, the more detail you get into, the more of the story you relate, then it's that much better. Why? What's the point? Again, like every other mitzvah, there's a set amount. Matzah, we don't say that about matzah. We don't say, sometimes you go to someone's seder, you can't tell that we didn't say that, but we say the more you eat, the better. The more you do, the better of this mitzvah. You don't say that with matzah. No one tells you if you can eat 5 sheets in 2 minutes, that's even better, right? No one says that. There's a certain amount, whatever that is, right? And for this person, it's normal. For this person, it's insane, but you do it, and you're done. So why in this mitzvah is it different? Now, here's another one. This is a little bit of a riddle. Someone can look at this. This is a quote from the Rambam. Somebody can, in a minute, figure out, somebody not from the call, figure out what's interesting about this Rambam. Is anything curious about it? Okay, the call can get one shot at it after. Anything look interesting there?
And basically, somebody himself has to presume that he went out of Egypt, is what it's really about.
Okay, there's something unusual. It should jump out at us, perhaps. She can see it.
The word Atta?
Huh?
The word Atta?
So, I'll read it. It says, these words should sound familiar from the Seder. We say, B'chol dar v'dar, chayav adam leharos es atzmo, ki ilu hu ba'atzmo yatsa atam mishibur mitzrayim. That in every generation, person has to leharos es atzmo, show himself, act really, as if he himself left Mitzrayim. We have these words more or less in the Haggadah, but the way we have it is liros, to see himself. The way the Rambam writes it is to show yourself, to act, in a way. Interesting Rambam. You have to act as if you got out of Mitzrayim, as opposed to the way we have it, to see yourself. What's that? How do we understand this Rambam? What does it mean? What does he mean with saying we have to act? We'll get back to that. Okay, another very well-tread basic question. There was really a mitzvah every single night, every single day and every single night, to mention leaving Mitzrayim. We fulfill that mitzvah by when we say Shema and the brachas that surround Shema. But there's a mitzvah every night of the year. So the question is asked, famous question, so what's different on the Seder night than the mitzvah that exists the rest of the year? The mitzvah the rest of the year is referred to as Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's like mentioning or remembering our leaving Mitzrayim. The mitzvah on the Seder night is called Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's called telling the story. So how do we define the difference in parameters, technically, very technically? What's the difference between the mitzvah of remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim every night and once or twice a year, then we have the special mitzvah of Sipur, telling the story? So there's a famous piece quoted in the name of Brisker Rav, Chaim Brisker, or Velvel Brisker, but he says three, and Chaim Friedlander adds a fourth. Number one is that on the Seder night, we'd specifically do it in a question and answer form. The rest of the year, we just say, Hashem took us out of Egypt, good night. On the Seder night, we ask questions, and then we answer the questions. Another difference is that, again, the regular rest of the year, you just state the fact, and you're done. The Seder night, it has to be told with the whole historical perspective. There's actually a specific requirement, what the Gemara refers to as that you start Maschil Bignus and Messiah Mishvach, that you start with the lowliness, and you work your way up to the lofty heights. You start with, and it's a machlokas if it means in physically and spiritually, and we do both. So we describe how we started off in physical bondage at the bottom of the pits, and we describe how we started off historically with our great-great-grandparents being idolaters in the spiritual pits, and then we describe the progress throughout our history of leaving Egypt and going to the highest of heights physically in terms of our freedom, and the highest of heights spiritually in terms of ultimately reaching the highest levels of closest to Hashem, standing at the foot of Mount Sinai and receiving the Torah. A third requirement, all that detail not required for the mitzvah the rest of the year. Third difference that he says is that there's a specific requirement to mention Pesach, Matzah, and Maariv. That's not required at all the rest of the year. Seder night, you have to mention, in order to fulfill the telling of the story, you need to mention at least these three specific points and explain Pesach, the carbon Pesach, the idea of Matzah, and the idea of Maariv. And then Reb Chaim Friedlander adds a fourth, that the Seder night, we have to get into detail, vivid detail, of all the various parts, not just the historical perspective, but in great detail of both the bondage and the salvation and all the miracles that happened along the way. Again, the question is why? Why this distinction? Very nice. We have these distinctions. We understand that the mitzvahs are different. What is it about these four unique characteristics of the mitzvah on the Seder night that why are they required on the Seder night more than they are the rest of the year? Okay, so to get into the answer, or as a preface to the answer that'll address all these questions and start to give us an insight into what the Seder night's all about, what we're coming to do, and how we should go about doing it, and what we should aim to walk away with. Reb Simcha Zissel Ziv, who was the Alter of Kelm, the spiritual guide of the yeshiva in Kelm, which out of that came really all of most of the Torah that we have in the world today are students of his. So he made the following point: that our sages tell us that when Haman took his ring off his finger, I'm sorry, when Achashverosh took his signet ring off his finger to give it to Haman, so the Gemara records that taking the ring off his finger did more to inspire repentance than all of the prophets and for all the generations that prophesied doom and gloom and punishment, and Hashem says if you don't repent, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, all of that didn't achieve as much as the simple act of the Achashverosh removing his signet ring from his finger. And he says that if Chazal are telling us that, they want us to walk away with a lesson from that. And the lesson is that something you experience hits home a lot more than anything intellectual. When a Navi comes, even a prophet, he comes and tells you, this is going to happen if you don't do whatever, if you don't clean up your act, this is going to result. It's still somewhat intellectual. When you see with your own two eyes that your arch enemy has the power now and the signet ring to do what he wants with you, that shakes a person up deeper than even the great believers that the Jewish people were from their prophets. This has much more of an impact. And the depth of our sages in authoring and structuring the Haggadah as they did, as the means of performing this mitzvah, their understanding and their insight was that there's, you know, you can see this with, I don't know, old military people, and when they recount their old battles and their old stories, so they get into it, and it actually conjures up all the old emotion. I'm sure you see this daily, right? Well, you could tell, people tell their stories and their old glories and their old sorrow, and they could be telling something about that happened decades ago, and the tears start flowing, and the pride starts coming up. There is a nature that we have as humans, we're programmed, that when we relate a story that's deeply connected to us emotionally, it brings up all those old emotions. And that's really the insight that goes into our performance of this mitzvah. That the point is, long story short, we'll get into the details, how it answers all the questions. Long story short is that the purpose is to experience not just to remember the details, not just to remember that it happened, but to experience as much as we can and as vividly as we can ourselves, to experience leaving Egypt, to experience the bitterness of the bondage, to experience the distance from Hashem, and to experience the process of going out and the salvation. And we'll see why soon. But to that end, Chazal gave us parameters and Chazal gave us tools. And the Torah gave us tools. There are props. There are aids, educational aids that are part of the mitzvahs of the night that help us. We have maror, right? That helps us not just enough to say and talk about the bitterness, but we have maror to experience to a degree, to experience bitterness, something we can look at and touch and taste. We have the charoses. The charoses is there on one hand to remind us of the fact that under the apple trees that the Jewish people would give birth, despite all the efforts of the Egyptians to prevent the Jewish people from continuing to populate and have children, that the women would give birth under these apple trees and the ground would swallow them up and nurture the babies and they would have these, you know, six children at a time. And by doing this, the Jewish people, despite every effort to crush them, the Jewish people flourished. And so we chop up apples and we put the wine in. The Gemara actually is a recipe. I think it might be the only recipe in Shas that the Gemara relates in detail that the recipe for making charoses, because it's important. All the details really, really, really ever have a lot of meaning. It says to add wine to give it a tartness like apples, to remember the apples. At the same time, it also has the consistency of the mortar, to remember the bitterness of the mortar that we had to work with and make, and that the Jewish babies were thrown into. And the Gemara says to chop up a lot of nuts to make it thick, to make it thick like mortar. the matzah, right? Again, a physical tool to remember, to envision and see for ourselves, not just to talk about, oh, we left really fast, but to see that what it would look like if to have to leave so fast that the bread that you have every day, you didn't have time for it to come out looking like the bread you buy in the store. Instead, it comes out this little flat thing because we had to run to as a tool. Again, it doesn't happen automatically, but these are just crutches, things to help us envision and try to use the power that Hashem gave us, the power of imagination, to make it real to us. We lean when we are involved in things that represent the aspect of freedom, drinking the four cups of wine, eating the matzah. Again, to act in a manner of royalty and great wealth and freedom. So we don't do that the rest of the year, but on the Seder night, we lean and lay to experience the royalty of our freedom. We drink four cups of wine. Again, something that is meant to engender these feelings of freedom and joy. And that's the reason why a room full of sages still is required to do this mitzvah. Because again, if the point of the mitzvah was... I have something to drink, I'm saying. The point of the mitzvah was to know the facts, or to make sure that everybody knew the facts. So if you have a room full of sages, there's no point. But it's not at all. Thank you. The point of the mitzvah is to experience it. And it's the retelling, and the retelling in detail, and we'll see more in a minute. But that process is what brings it alive for us, and it allows us to experience emotionally the feelings we're supposed to experience that night. And for that reason, that's a process that the most well-versed a knowledgeable sage has to go through to experience it, to go through that. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nehyah Bidvarei. Amen.
Sorry. That's why there's a mitzvah, that's why you have this idea that you don't find by other mitzvahs, that the more you do, the better. Because again, it's the more detail, and the more vivid, and the more time that you put into it, that you put into recounting the story, the more it comes to life. And that's why you find this idea, and I think this might be to a degree when we discuss the mitzvah has its parameters. Again, I would posit, I mean, probably if you just say the words, you fulfilled the mitzvah, but I would say that the real act of the mitzvah here is to try to bring it to life, and the amount of the mitzvah, whereas with matzah it's, you know, eating a kazayas or two, the shir is to tell the story till the point where you can see yourself as if you've been, where you can experience it and feel it as if you yourself went through it. And that's why you find this idea of that we say in the Haggadah that you're supposed to, that you have to see yourself as if you went out of Mitzrayim. And that's really how to understand the Rambam. The Rambam that says to act like you left Mitzrayim, to act as if you yourself left rather than to see, because really it's very difficult. Even the most vivid imagination and the most powerful storyteller, it's really hard to literally experience it as if you yourself did it. But the Rambam changes it a little bit to make it something a little bit easier for the majority of us, and that is, but go through the motions. That's the mitzvah, is to go through the motions as much as possible, to act as if you yourself are going it, because to whatever extent it's possible for each of us to bring it to life, that's really what we're supposed to do. And all the distinctions that we find between the mitzvah of the rest of the year and the mitzvah of the night of the Seder all contribute to this point. Making it question and answer just makes it that much more engaging and that much more and that much deeper for us. The idea of going through the whole history from beginning to end, it's intrinsic to, and we'll see what we're building towards with this experience, but it's not enough just to say we left Egypt. There's so much more going on here. We really have to appreciate what we came from and what we went to and the process and the whole process that got us there, to really bring it to life and to really bring out the emotions. Just saying we left Egypt isn't going to do it if that's what your goal is. And all the details of Pesach and Matzah and Morah, they all contribute to that. And certainly getting into the vivid details of all the miracles and all the and the torture and the various abuse that we suffered at the hands of the Egyptians, all those details, all of it contributes to this picture that we're trying to paint for ourselves. There's an interesting story in that the Talmud relates in the Gemara in Psachim. Says that there was one of the sages of the Talmud had a servant, a non-Jewish servant that was common at the time, and he called him over and he said, what would happen if your master freed you? How would you feel? And he said, wow, I'd have to have so much gratitude. And he did that as kind of like for his guests and his family to see. So look what happened to us. He wanted to show them vividly, like a real person who was a slave, who the excitement on his face when he would speak about what would happen if somebody freed you, and you could see for someone who really experienced that. Chaim Friedlander quotes another point in the Talmud elsewhere, talks about this sage's slave. This is Rav Nachman, had a slave called Dari. This slave barely ever worked. The Talmud says that he used to go dance at bars so he could get free drinks. So this was somebody who wasn't working too hard as a slave. And yet, even him, right, the idea of going from his status of being like an indentured servant to becoming a free man, his eyes would light up, and he used this as an illustration for his family to make it real and tangible, the kind of excitement and the kind of appreciation, really, that we have to have as a result of having gone from bondage, gone from the lows that we were at to the highs that Hashem brought us to. And that brings us to the next point, which is, what's the point of all that? Why is it? What's the goal of trying to bring the Exodus from Mitzrayim to life? And this should inform and direct where our emphasis is and the whole format that our Seder takes on. What's the goal? And the goal is, like you see in that Gemara there, the Gemara says that after this, he put on this little skit with his servant, and he said, yeah, it'd be great, I would have to so much gratitude if we went free. So he went on, and he went further with the Seder. At that point, he continued with the Seder, and he said, Avadim Hayinu, and there, the commentary on the side of the Gemara says that he finished the Haggadah with Shevach V'Hodah. He finished the Haggadah with praise and gratitude to Hashem, and that's the point. Like Rabbi Rucham Lavavitz, the Mashgiach of the Mir Yeshiva in Poland, like he explained, if the point of the Seder was limited to conveying the foundation of our faith, just to tell everybody, look, there's a God, and there's a God who cares about us and who's involved in our life, and He runs the world. If that was all there was to it, which is plenty and which is a significant part of Pesach, but if that's it, it wouldn't have been necessary to experience it. It's not necessary for us to go through all these processes of trying to experience it. It'd be enough to just say, look, we were in Egypt, this is what happened, you see that Hashem runs the world, have a nice night. Right? The fact that we have to go through all of this and bring it out emotionally for us means there's something more to it than that. And that's cultivating the sense of gratitude to Hashem. That's what it comes down to. It's about really genuinely feeling that gratitude and debt of gratitude to Hashem. And that's what we say in the Haggadah after we go through the whole story. And after the part of the Haggadah that's devoted to going into detail the whole story of going down to Mitzrayim and then eventually the slavery and then coming out of it. So the Haggadah continues, Lefichach, it says, therefore, we are obligated to thank and praise and sing praises to Hashem. What's the therefore? And I think this is it, that the therefore is that now that we ourselves experience that, now we're obligated. Until then, we don't feel the obligation, but not just that it happened, but now that we genuinely feel that now we have an obligation ourselves to sing praises to Hashem, now that we really appreciate where we were and where we are now and what we have. And we say also in the Haggadah, we say, V'nomar lefanav shira chadasha, and we will say in front of him, in front of Hashem, a new song. I mean, there's a few points here that are interesting. First of all, the song that we say is Hallel. The song that we say is Hallel. When we talk about Hallel the rest of the year, the verb we use isn't to say it, it's to read it. We talk about Hallel, it's reading Hallel. On the Seder night, we say to say it. Another thing is, we don't call it Hallel, we call it a Shira, we call it a song, and we refer to it as a new song. How is it a new song? So, the understanding is that Hallel the rest of the year is something we read. It's like a little bit of a codified praise of Hashem. It's written for us, and we just come and we read it, say the praise of Hashem. Tonight it's something different. Tonight it's a genuine expression of emotion that's supposed to result from the Seder up until that point. That if we have properly cultivated our sense of what Hashem has done for us and all the amazing things that Hashem has done and where He's brought us to and where He brought us from, so then we should be so overwhelmed with gratitude that we should, on our own, just explode with a desire to praise Hashem. So it's not just the rote reading of the Hallel, but it's actually our own expression of praise, and that's why it's called Shira as opposed to Hallel. And that's why it's being said and not just read, because it's coming from our hearts, and that's why it's a new song. Because there's a new obligation that comes up at the Seder as we build our own gratitude to Hashem for all that we have and all that He's given us as individuals and as a nation. So that has to be expressed in the paragraphs of Hallel that we borrow from to express our own genuine gratitude at that time. It's interesting to point out that the Ran, one of the early authorities, comments quotes from Haigon. That's why we don't say a bracha on Hallel. Very interesting. We start saying Hallel. We always say a bracha on Hallel. We start saying Hallel at the Seder. We don't make a bracha before the Hallel. Because again, it's the same thing. He says, we're not just reading it. When it's a mitzvah that you read the Hallel, you make a bracha on the mitzvah and you read the Hallel. When it's an explosion of gratitude and it's just a natural expression that just comes out of us, that's not something you make a bracha on. You're not going through, you know, shuckling your lulav, eating your matzah. This is just your heart opening up. So you don't make a bracha on that. That's not. We're not doing the mitzvah of Hallel. We're expressing our own genuine gratitude. And this is something that really I never understood fully. The meat and potatoes, the bulk of the part of the Haggadah that tells the story, right? That's the centerpiece of the Haggadah. There are many things that lead up to that, and there's what comes after that, but the centerpiece of the Haggadah is telling the story, the actual details of the story. The Chazal, when they authored the Haggadah, the text that they chose for expressing that wasn't the psukim that describe the actual story, or weren't the psukim of the actual Exodus. The psukim that they used as the framework for telling the story for us, where the psukim that you recite, that we would recite when we bring bikurim, when you bring your first produce every year up to Yerushalayim, you bring it to the kohen, so you recite four psukim that in short tell the story of how we used to be. We used to be, our great-great-grandparents were Avodah Zarah, and then we had then Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and then we went down to Egypt, and then they subjugated us, and then Hashem took, and then we cried out to Hashem, and Hashem took us out. That's part of the recitation that we'd say when we bring the Bikurim. And that, rather than the psukim that actually describe the, are retelling the actual original story, are the psukim that Chazal chose. Why is that? But, so Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz explains that the point of those psukim were the same point as the Seder. The point of those psukim is also, it's an expression of gratitude. You're coming with your produce, you're living in Eretz Yisrael. The psukim say, you say the way that the preface to the parsha says, that you come to the Kohen and you say, when I came to the Holy Land. Well, the people who were bringing the Bikurim could have been fifth generation Israelis, Isabras. You know, these are people that their great-great-great-grandparents came to Eretz Yisrael. They've been living there for generations already. What does it mean when I came? And he says that's the point. These psukim are meant, that the mitzvah bikurim is meant to be an expression of gratitude. You just have your beautiful crop, and rather than get caught up in what I accomplished, what I earned, and what I was able to produce, you understand, you put it in perspective, and you understand that this is a gift, a beautiful gift from Hashem, a bounty from Hashem, and you bring the first fruit, that precious first fruit that you toiled the whole winter to grow, and you take that fruit, and you bring it together up to your Yerushalayim in beautiful baskets, and you carry it up, and you bring it to the Kohen, and you offer it to Hashem, and you make a statement, a declaration of your recognition that everything I have is from Hashem. And you say, when I came to Eretz Yisrael, because if it's done properly, then through this recitation and through this process of Bikurim, you feel like you're the one. You feel like you, as part of this nation, were the one who was in Egypt. And you're the one who was saved. And you're the one Hashem gave this beautiful land that produced this beautiful produce. So these psukim are not just any version and retelling of the story of the process of our history, but these are geared for the same goal of bringing it to life and experiencing it yourself for the purpose of feeling a genuine sense of gratitude to Hashem. And what is the point of that gratitude? This is where we're all building up to. What's the point of the gratitude that we're trying to cultivate through the vivid retelling of the story and through all these different tools that the Torah and the Chazal gave us, through everything we mentioned until now, all leading up to this emotional experience, all leading up to a genuine sense of gratitude to Hashem? What's it for? It's all like the Ibn Ezra says that... a person has to have a sense that we were slaves to Paro, and Hashem did this unbelievable goodness to us to take us out. Therefore, we are obligated to keep everything that Hashem commands us to keep, even if we don't know why. That's what it all builds up to. The point of the gratitude is that when you really feel like Hashem has done so much for me, and so much for us as a nation, you really feel like you personally owe Him everything, so then you commit yourself to His mitzvahs. That's what it all builds up to. We say in the Haggadah, we say, Hallelu Avde Hashem. We say, praise Hashem. This is after we build up all this, the gratitude, part of our expression of that gratitude. We say, praise Him, those who serve Hashem. And Cheskel Sarna pointed out that the purpose of the praise is so that we should be Avdei Hashem, that we should be servants of Hashem. That's the point. All of this is building up to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves with a newfound intensity and a new... It's not just, you know, forcing it from the outside that, you know, we have to do what Hashem wants and we get schlepped along. But we should want it. It should be part and parcel of us. That we have so much overwhelming sense of gratitude and love to Hashem that we want nothing more than to do what He's commanded us to do. One short point and then a quick recap. It's an interesting thing that the gratitude that Hashem wanted us to have to Him in order to charge us to commit ourselves to perform to fulfilling His mitzvahs and committing ourselves to serving Him, is that Hashem, things were orchestrated in such a way that it was purely to Him. But there's a few glaring questions in the whole story, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, after all the plagues, Moshe says, okay, we want to go for 3 days. Paro was ready to do anything at that point. Why are you asking for 3 days? Just say, let us go. He would have said yes. Why 3 days? Another question is that the pasuk says that they borrowed the wealth of the mitzvah. Hashem promised them they would leave with wealth. They went and borrowed. Can I borrow your necklace? Can I borrow your this? Can I borrow your that? Why are you borrowing it? If you ask for it, they'll give it to you. They owe it to you. What are you borrowing it for? But the explanation is, though, that Hashem, if the whole point of this whole, or a major point of this whole event, was that we should be committed to Him. If in any way we were somewhat indebted to the Egyptians, it would dilute the whole thing. If they let us go ultimately, or if they gave us stuff, it would dilute the whole thing. That's not what happened. Instead, we said, let's go for 3 days. They agreed for 3 days. Then we left, Hashem did that. That we could leave and not come back, that was Hashem. The Mitzvah had no share in that at all. And that we should keep the stuff, the Egyptians had no share in that at all. There was nothing they agreed to. We say in the Haggadah that if Hashem hadn't saved us, so then us and our children would still be in Mishubadim, we would still be subjugated to Paro. Rabbi Weinreb's father, he pointed out, there's no more slaves in the world, pretty much. Everywhere in the world, they're free. Right? We would still be in Egypt. South Africa, they're free. In the Confederate States, they're free. But everywhere, they're free. There's almost no slavery, in clear, in daylight. Why would we think that? And he said that we wouldn't be slaves. It would be some kind of Egyptian spring, and we'd all be free. Yeah, it would happen. But if we came about that way, then we'd be indebted. Spiritually, we'd be indebted. There would be some degree of debt. Not that we would be literally slaves building pyramids in Egypt, but that if it didn't come about purely and totally through Hashem's orchestration without any agreement, there's no UN involvement, and there's no great democratic leader in Egypt, it was just, they were fighting it tooth and nail, and Hashem said, out! Then there would be, to some degree, 1%, 10%, whatever it would be, that we would be somewhat indebted to, and it's not the point. The point has to be, and the point is, that we are purely and solely indebted to Hashem, who schlepped us out of the pits in spirituality and physicality, and brought us to the highest of heights in both, and our debt of gratitude has to express itself in a commitment to serving Hashem, and a commitment to performing His mitzvahs with an excitement and love that should reflect all that He's done for us. And so, the long and short of it is that all the details of the Haggadah and the format of the mitzvah of the night are all in such a way to try to bring it alive for us. And that should be our focus in our Seder. Then our focus should be to engage people, because if they're sleeping, it's a lost cause. But to keep people engaged, but to make it vivid and to really focus on the depth of the darkness on one side, and the amazing events that had to occur. And there's a lot published in Hebrew and in English. Let My People Go is an amazing book that goes through in a lot of the Midrashim that explain the amazing things that happened that in along the process of bringing us out, all the amazing miracles and kindnesses, and in great detail the little things that Hashem worried about, not just the big picture, but the little things, the little comforts, and the defined detail in Hashem's avenging all that was done to us, and all that kindness culminating in our achieving the highest of heights, and focusing on our excitement and our appreciation to Hashem for that. This is something we're supposed to be building in ourselves and helping our guests and our families and our children recognize. And a very simple, and a children, even small children, can appreciate this at a very simple level. Just that look what Hashem did for us. Look how much Hashem did for us. Look where we were. Look where we are. Hashem did all for us because He loves us. You know, how much do we owe Him in return, and to commit ourselves to Torah and mitzvahs.
Beautiful.
You say when we read the Hallel one year.
This one.
Is that the Pesach and we